Have you ever really given much thought to your five physical senses? Now, I don't know about you, but I appreciate every one of them. To have, you know, if you could imagine, maybe you wouldn't really want to, but if you could imagine for a moment to have one of them that is not something that you can do, that you couldn't see, that you couldn't smell, you couldn't hear, you couldn't taste. You know, in those five senses that we have, you couldn't really feel the sense of touch. I had a niece, whenever she was about 3 years old, the family went through a traumatic experience, and there was a period of time for about 6 months. At the age of about three, she had no sense of touch, which means you could cut yourself, you could do all kinds of things and not be aware of it, and it was a horrible situation. And of course, and we probably all know people who are without sight. We probably know someone who is without the sense of hearing. And when you could go down and you could, you know, you really feel for people. And if you individually have some handicap, if we want to use that term, we certainly all understand it's not something that is a really good thing. So do you ever really just think about it and praise God, offer up thanksgiving to God that you have them? We also are very much aware that as we grow older, we probably all understand that these physical senses simply slow down and even deteriorate. On an individual basis, obviously this will vary from person to person because of all kinds of things, because of job experiences. Maybe you've worked all your life in a place where there's a low hum in the background, and so you lose a great deal of your hearing just simply because of that. Or you work around loud noises, and so you lose a different part of your hearing, or whatever. But we understand that they just simply deteriorate in a very typical, fairly common pattern. And I'd like to just give you some of that information just to show you what I'm talking about. For example, with vision, then this is a fairly typical thing with most people under most common conditions. Eyesight starts deteriorating where there is help needed at around age 50. Now, I know personally for myself, my dad, who had been a welder, who does all of this bright light and all of these various things, he could see the head of a match yards and yards away, and I had to have glasses at a very young age. I couldn't even see the match with glasses, and he could see it with his naked eye. And then he could read words in a book this close or this close, and I always just really admired that until he was about 51. And then he needed to have reading glasses. He was fairly typical in that sense, and I thought that was really interesting. Hearing is around age 40. When the hearing typically starts deteriorating. I'll make a little bit of a comment about that in just a moment. Touch starts deteriorating at around 55. How sensitive you are to touch at around 55. Taste is somewhere around 50 to 59. It starts deteriorating. You ever wondered why little children, we give them foods and want them to try things and they go, yuck, I don't like this, it doesn't taste good. And we go, what's wrong with this taste? There's nothing wrong with this taste. It is to them. Their taste buds are so heightened that they can taste this and ours are numbed and it doesn't taste bad. Maybe it really doesn't taste bad. They don't like the feel or whatever. But we've probably as parents and even grandparents have experienced that. You know, with little children, we can see that. And smell is sometimes after the age of about 70. Let me show you what I consider to be some really interesting information about some of these physical senses. As I mentioned with hearing, hearing begins to decline actually in the teen years. But the extent of severe loss is around the age of 40 and 40 plus. As hearing deteriorates, something else that is common and is noticed by those who take awareness of these kinds of things, people tend also to detach themselves more and more from society as their hearing starts deteriorating. At the age of about 65 years, there is generally the loss of the ability to hear high frequencies, and also the loss of the ability to discriminate specific sounds at about the age of 65. Smell is really interesting. It's the most powerful sense that we have as a memory jogger. It's not sight, it's not hearing, it's not the other, it's smell. Another interesting fact about smell is the fact that it is, as far as researchers can determine, it is the first sense to develop, and it is the last sense to decline. And researchers, people who do these types of studies, they have no clue as to why that is. Why is it the first one, and why is it the last one to go? And I don't know. I can't even really speculate on it. A deterioration in the sense of vision can be detected by how much wattage is required for visual task. So if you make a comparison with certain age of how much wattage a person would need, this is under normal eye condition, normal life. It's really interesting because we tend to use the term that the eye is growing dim. And the reason is because we need more light, and so we use the term, and it's really interesting. For example, a healthy person with healthy eyesight at the age of 20, if they would need a 100-watt bulb light to do a task, that would be the standard by which we would start it at. To do that same task, a person at the age of 30 would need 120. A person at 40 would need 145. Person at 50 would need 180. Person who is age 60 would need 230. At the age of 70, it would be 300. At 80, it would be 415. And at the age of 90, it would be 500. This is the same task, just different age, and we can see the eye does dim. And it's interesting to have these kind of statistical information, researchers who do these kinds of things. And so we should understand that our physical senses are important to us. How wonderful they are as blessings that our Creator God has given to us to use them during this physical life. They are also there for us to use in order to learn many different lessons in this life. And we are to use our physical senses in this life to learn various lessons. So how do we use our physical senses? What are we to use them for? Well, it becomes very obvious to me that certainly one of the first things that I think that we need to think about is that we should use them to glorify God. God should be glorified by the use of our physical senses, gifts that He has given to us while in this physical body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It would certainly include our five senses, wouldn't it? And in your spirit, which are God's. Both our body, which would include the five senses that we're speaking about, and our spirit, it says. And they belong to God. So we should use them to glorify God. Then back in the book of Jeremiah, Old Testament Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So we certainly are to be using our senses, these physical senses, as blessings that God has given to us to glorify God. That's certainly what we can see. So it seems quite simple in one way, that we are to glorify God and use our five physical senses as a part of this process that we have in the physical life, and to use it to magnify and to glorify God. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. We also have spiritual senses. We also have spiritual senses. But our spiritual senses obviously do not have to deteriorate as we age, as it does in the physical realm. Rather, they can each grow stronger and more intense as we do get older, because we understand God more and we understand more about how to use these and what they are and the blessing of them. And so they should be strengthening and growing more and more. God wants us to use each one of our spiritual senses. He gave them to us as gifts also. He wants us to exercise both our physical and our spiritual senses throughout our lives. He wants us to exercise both. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14 tell us, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age," those that are mature, or those that are spiritually mature would be the sense of it, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So obviously we see one of the blessings that he gave us in having our senses is that we can use them to discern both good and evil. We can tell the difference. We can tell that difference. And our spiritual senses are to be exercised in order for spiritual discernment to grow. And then little by little, what happens is we learn to discern and we choose the good over the evil, because we've come to a clearer understanding. This is good and this is not good. And then we use the spiritual discernment of our senses to choose the good and reject the evil. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us exercise does provide some value. Spiritual exercise provides great value. Verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits little." That would be the physical. And this would include even exercising our senses. I mean, this is in the course of the sermon, so I'm going to keep refer to it back in that way. But let's continue on in that verse. It goes on and it says, "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So we're now obviously using the term, but godliness is profitable. Godliness is going to be connected with our spiritual senses for obvious reasons. We're to use them in a godly way, not in an ungodly way, but in a godly way. There are many different scriptures throughout the Bible that says a lot about seeing and hearing and touching and tasting and smelling. So let's take a look at some of these things. Back over in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 29 and verse 18, probably a familiar verse to most of you, maybe a memory verse, discusses vision. Because it simply says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or it could be from the Darby translation, cast off restraints. But they perish. We understand the word perish. We understand that's not a good word. It's not something that we would choose. So without vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. It's a comparative sense. Seeking one way, we're going to perish because we don't have vision to see what is right and wrong and choose the right. A person can survive without physical sight. Didn't say it wouldn't be a lot of inconvenience. Didn't say it wouldn't be, a real hindrance in a lot of ways. But you can survive. person can survive without physical vision or sight, but spiritual vision is required or people perish. That's what the King James Version says. And the sense of this verse is just that. They just simply won't be. We have to be using our spiritual vision. More than anything else, mankind needs to see who God is and what it is that God is doing on the earth. And we notice what God requires from us to be able to really see is explained to us and shown to us in one verse. It's many verses, but I'm going to show it to you in one verse. And that's over here in the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, he tells us what is required. Verse 8, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now when you really boil it all down, isn't that really the end result of what we're really wanting? And if you want to boil it down into one sense, don't we want to see God? The way to see it is to have this pure heart toward God and toward His ways and toward what He says is good and this is evil. Choose the good, and then we choose the good. Using our spiritual sense of vision, it shows with this pure heart intact, we're going to see God. Scripture exhorts us to see what is going on about us. There are several scriptures, especially in the New Testament. You can look in the Old Testament way, but I'm going to give you some scriptures that you can look up on your own, because I'm not going to go through all of these, but I'm going to give you a list of some of the examples. These are some of the scriptures that you can go through and see how we are exhorted to see what is going on about us. Let me give you a list. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 25 and verse 13. Mark 13, verse 35, and you can read several verses all around these. Acts 20, verse 31. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 6. And 1 Peter 4, and verse 7. Now, I want you to turn to one with me that I didn't list there, one that I think many of us will recognize right off. It's in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21, and verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch you therefore and pray always. You have to have spiritual vision, sight, to be able to be watching. You're paying attention to, you're noticing what's going on. Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, those other verses that I gave you, those other scriptures that I gave you that you can take in your notes and you can look up later, they say some of those same kinds of things. A second thing that God wants us to see is that He wants us to see and respond to the needs of others. He wants that. God does not want us to pretend when someone has a need that we don't see it. He tells us, don't do that. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 3 verse 17. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need. Now let me just stop right here and just comment on that. Whoso has this world's good and sees his brother who has need. The amount here isn't the issue. One has more than someone else. One has this need, and we have the wherewithal. That's what it's talking about. That's the, and I'll use this phrase again, that's the sense of this verse. It isn't necessarily having to be someone who was wealthy and someone who was poor that's being compared here. Yes, it could be that is what it's referring to. But it is talking about you have something and someone else has less and has an obvious need. That's the case. Go on. And it says, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwells the love of God in him? Now, that's pretty striking. We see the need and we have a wherewithal and we don't help. The question that is asked here is, does the love of God dwell in this person? And that's a question that we need to ask. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can do that. There's a lot of times that we see a need of someone else and we can help. The principle is very, very clear. It's real straightforward in this verse. Do what we can do for someone else. There's a great deal in the Bible about vision. It also has a lot to say about the other senses, both physically and spiritually as well. The next one I want to focus attention on is that of hearing. Hearing is obviously in the physical as well as in the spiritual a very important sense. Not that the others aren't. I have talked to people who deal with people, you know, I'm going to say who are caretakers or are people who teach people who have sense loss, physical losses. Now, I thank God that I hear. Well, sometimes my wife doesn't think I hear, but maybe that's just selective hearing, but I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. I am not impaired by hearing or lack of hearing that I don't hear at all. But there are people who do not hear at all. And there are people who state, and I'm just repeating things that I have been told by people who deal with these people and things like that, and they say, from a physical point of view, probably the hardest one for most people to deal with is the loss of hearing. Now, we don't even know a person sometimes is not hearing. It's because what happens is, when you don't hear anything, everything in their sense and the way they take it in is shut out to them. Because a person who does not see but has the sense of touch can still touch, and they can sense and they can be engaged in things because they can also hear it. But when they say that you cannot hear at all, you feel very shut out. You can see, but you can't understand when this person is trying to communicate to you. Now again, I'm only repeating what I have been told. Personally, I think it would be very, very bad to have any of the senses completely gone. But this is what I have been told by people. But it is a very important sense. Without truly hearing, people will not have faith. This is in a spiritual sense. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's in a spiritual sense, of course. And people listen to many different voices. We hear the voices of friends, of neighbors, of loved ones, voices on the radio and or television. We need, brethren, to be very, very cautious what we hear and what we listen to. God speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit, through His ministry, and also through daily circumstances in our lives. Now maybe we don't think about it in that way, but God speaks to us in all these different ways. Ecclesiastes, let me show you some places. We're going to go to at least three different places here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. Proverbs 1 and verse 33. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. One other place in Proverbs, Proverbs 15, verse 31 through 33. In Proverbs 15, 31, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. That's paying attention. You don't necessarily have to hear the words. You can see the circumstances. You can be aware of what's going on. That is, in that sense, God using circumstances of life for us to hear Yes, it can come through instructions, and it come through, you know, hearing the words and those kinds of things as well. But it says, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Verse 32, he that refuses instruction, quite often our instruction does come through spoken words. So we have to hear it. Despises his own soul, hates himself. If we refuse to listen to instruction, we hate ourselves. That's what it says. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So we have to obviously be placing ourselves in positions where we listen to what God is telling us, and he tells us things through different circumstances, through different means. Next, let's look briefly at the sense of smell as it appears in Scripture for us. In Philippians 4 and verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Maybe we would say it would have been a cologne or a perfume or something, term that we would use today. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But it was something that the Apostle Paul, at this particular time, when he's writing about this, was in jail. And he receives something that smelled very, very good. And he said, and this is well-pleasing to God. If it was something else on a spiritual level, I'm not sure what it would be. I'm not real sure what it was that he was talking about other than an odor. It says, sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. God also seems to really enjoy this spiritual sense. And maybe that's the reason. Maybe there are things that we can look at and speculate as to why it's the first to come, the last to leave, you know, in that sense. Because our prayers are considered by God to be as incense. He savors the fragrance of our prayers. Well, we don't probably think about it. Is this something that is in the nostrils of God, this prayer that we offer? Is it something that is really pleasing to God? Does it smell really, really good or not? Our spiritual odor to God needs to be pleasing to His sense of smell. Because He looks at it in that way. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. We've already seen that they were sweet odors, which are the prayers of saints. They have these and they put them in a jar. I'm putting it down in modern terms. It's like our prayers go up and they capture them in a jar and then they present them to God as something real sweet, and you know, it's a real sweet smell before God. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is before God. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So he puts it on this altar and it goes up. And it goes up to the nostrils of all around, but it also goes up into the nostrils in the smell of God. Let me show you something in the Old Testament. In Psalm 141, verse 1, Lord, I cry unto you, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. But as I pray, accept this as a sweet odor before you. This is what David prayed. This is what David wrote. You see, God has provided a wonderful smell for us also, spiritually speaking. Jesus Christ is referred to as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Sweet smells. You just, I don't know, I think probably most every person that I, at least that I'm aware of, loves to, you know, here's a rose. Can you just walk by and not stop? I mean, you know, it's hard to do. But you just see this rose and you go, oh, this smells so good. Well, that's, he compares that to Jesus Christ. You know, what an awesome thing to just to think about. You know, do you think about when you smell a rose, do you think about, does it jog your memory to think about Jesus Christ? It should. It could. And it's we decide that. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon, or Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. That's speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. The idea of a spiritual taste is found in several biblical passages also. And I'd like for us to notice just a few scriptures regarding this sense of taste. The first one that comes to my mind is Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. It's like we can taste it. It's like we can just see that God is good. We can go through all kinds of scriptures and show it that God is good. God is good. He's good here and he's good here. We go through all kinds of passages. This one says, taste it. You know, just let it sink in as you taste. And, you know, and you have all of this sense about you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you eat a meal, as you taste this food, this physical food, and you can see it and how it looks and it's attractive and it's got color and it's got, you know, texture, that's the sense of taste as well. If you go through that, do you think about God? It's a question. It's a question. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Brother, when we eat food, it does really, actually becomes part of us. We become what we eat. We've all heard this, you know, you are what you eat. It's true. It's true. There are times whenever people have asked me, why do you not eat, quote, unclean foods? Because we become what we eat. Okay? Now, why did God tell us don't eat unclean foods? Because he said, because I am holy, don't eat unclean foods because I want you to be holy. I may be stretching, but if you eat unholy food, if you look at it in that way, or unclean foods, then we become unholy. So we eat the things that God tells us to eat, and he says, because he says it that way. If we actually can use the terminology, using the phrase, we are what we eat, we become what we eat, in that sense. If we eat what God says is okay to eat, he said, do it because I am holy, and I want you to be holy. Now you got to think about it. We are what we eat, and we become what we eat. We become holy because God is holy. When we do what he says to do and don't do what he says don't do. Very, very clearly, it is important for us to taste Christ as we study or eat the Word of God in regular Bible study. As we study, we eat the bread of life. That's what it says. In Matthew chapter 6, again, from the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Present to us today, Father, what we are needing today. It obviously, he is referring to, in my thinking, he is talking about, yes, in the physical sense, but more importantly, he is talking about in the spiritual sense. Because we go to John chapter 6. And I'll show you why I say that. In John chapter 6, let's begin in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, what did Moses give them? And we understand in this sense, Moses didn't really give them the bread, you know, manna. But he was the one who presented it. He was the one who told them, this is what we're going to do. And that's how he means. He didn't really give you the true bread from heaven. And he says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, even more give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He just moved from the physical, obviously, to the spiritual. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. So obviously, as we are doing Bible study, studying on a regular basis, how often do you physically eat? How much time do we spend in physical eating? Should we make a comparison to how much do we spend time in spiritually eating? Psalms 119 and Psalm 119 and verse 103. In Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is that our attitude? To doing Bible study, studying the Word of God. And Psalm 141, and verse 6. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. In other words, when mankind is put down, when man's rule is put down, when it is Jesus Christ ruling, when judges are overthrown in stony places, they will hear my words because they are sweet. They're going to be fed. They're going to finally be fed, really, truly fed. I am the bread of life, says Jesus Christ. The last one, of course, is that of touch. Physical touch was very important to the woman who was healed in Matthew chapter 9. Go there with me if you would. And as we read this, we know this example, but what I want us to do as we read this, I want to think about in our own personal lives. Verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. In verse 21. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I will be whole. How important is the sense of touch? Today, we cannot physically touch the hem of Jesus' garment. However, we can touch it spiritually. Touching Christ means reaching out to him. It means reaching out to him. What direction are we wanting to go? We're touching him. We're reaching out toward him. And we reach out to others with touch to minister or to serve them as Jesus would if he were here. He touched so many people. And he did so many spiritual things through the act of touch. He healed people who could not see. He healed so many different examples of people by touching them. And he didn't do it all in the same manner. Sometimes he even just simply spoke the word. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes he knelt down in the dirt, picked up some of the dirt in his hand, and it may sound gross, but then spit in it. And then stirred it up. And then put it on the person's eyes. He touched him. And the thing is, he today will also give us the help and the strength, both physically and spiritually, when we need it. He will touch us as we need it, in the way we need it, because he knows exactly how to do it. Because like I said, sometimes he did it in one way, and sometimes he did it in another. I don't know that we've actually understand why he did it this way this time when he touched the person, and he did it this way when he touched the person any other time, and he did it in another way of touching another time. What it shows me is it can happen in various ways, but we have to submit ourselves, and we have to be reaching out to Jesus to put it in the term, to touch the hem of his garment. That he in turn touches us. Because virtue went out from him. He touched the woman back. And we can learn from that. We need to really think about, realize, and appreciate the wonderful gifts God has given to all of us. Yes, I am meaning spiritual senses as gifts from God. We need to really appreciate this and be aware of this, thinking about this, knowing this, not just something that seems ho-hum, but make it really real because it is. There are so many more scriptures. I could spend a lot of time on it. I have just touched the surface here. Just to get the point across. And that's all I've done. And I know that. I did this intentionally this way. Go with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6. Because it exhorts us to use our gifts. Now I'm just tying this into gifts here. Because part of the gifts that he has given to us are the physical gifts that he's given to the senses, and also the spiritual gifts that he's given to us of the senses. That's what I'm referring to. Verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, with that in mind, go with me now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. That's what we've been talking about when we dealt with it from the spiritual senses. Exercise ourselves unto godliness. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. That's the physical. It does profit us. The physical senses that we have in this life, in this physical life, they're there for a profit to us. But it's only for a little while. Because this body is designed by God to be temporary. But godliness, that we're to be exercising that in a godly sense. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, that's the physical, and of that which is to come, which is the spiritual. And yes, we're also benefited spiritually in this life as well. So there are several ways in which we can exercise our spiritual senses. Just to show you, I'm just going to just give you a couple of them. You could think of all kinds of them. We can go on and on and on. There's so many of them. But I want to give you just a couple of them, and even how we can stir up these spiritual gifts that God has given to us in order to exercise, to build the spiritual strength of our spiritual senses. Because please understand, just as physical strength is gained by exercising our physical muscles, this is also true when we flex or when we exercise our spiritual muscles. Obviously, I'm making a play on words and making a comparison here. We need to be exercising ourselves in, for example, the studying of the Word of God. That's a spiritual exercise. We're doing something physical, but it's a spiritual building of our senses. The spiritual senses are being exercised, and that is got toward godliness. We absolutely need to believe God's word, but brethren, we also need to be rightly dividing the word of truth, and this takes exercising. It takes studying. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, probably many of you will have this as a memory verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's exercising our spiritual senses, and we are building toward godliness. We can also gain spiritual strength through praising God. And Psalm 71, if you would. Psalm 71. Verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Now, you can read all of these verses down, but I want to go down and see two other particular verses. I want to drop down to verse 14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. How do we get strength? Through exercising. By exercising ourselves physically, we can go with physical strength. By exercising ourselves spiritually, we can go with spiritual strength. And this is one of the ways that I'm showing you here, is that of praising God is one of those things. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of yours only. Because there is no other. So here are just two ways. studying the Word of God on a regular basis is exercising spiritually. And praising God is an exercise spiritually. And there are others. We could do in prayer, we could do fasting, we could do meditation, we could do all kinds of things that we would be exercising and getting strength, and strength builds the senses that we have. And that's the way I'm making this comparison. There are obviously many other areas where we can gain spiritual strength by using our spiritual strengths, where we can be using our spiritual senses that God has so generously given to us. Some of us may not have full use of all of our physical senses. And for all of us, these physical senses are deteriorating as this physical life by design was to wear down, including the five senses. However, we can all be exercising our spiritual senses, and we can use them to be able to discern good and evil, so that we will choose the good and refuse the evil. What I would like to make recommendation is I would like for every one of us, and I would like to encourage all of us, to use every opportunity that we can as we are doing something in the physical, using our physical senses, that it would bring to attention, use it as a cue, as it were, and consider its parallel, the spiritual sense. If we're eating, we think about tasting God. As we smell something that smells so wonderful, we can be thinking about Jesus Christ. We can think about our prayers going up as a sweet smell before God. And you can do all of them in this way, and we can do them. And as we're watching and studying what's going on in the world and thinking about how does this tie in, vision, using that vision, you know, we tie it into just as you're looking at something beautiful. Think about that God has this plan, and are we aware of it, and are we thinking about it? And I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I would like to ask, you know, and leave it at that, let each one of us make good use of our senses, both physically and spiritually, while we have this opportunity that God has granted unto us. He has given us the physical so we can understand the spiritual. And that is so obvious throughout the pages of the Bible. And what I ask is that God would really bless our senses, both physically and spiritually, and bless us so that we will use them to truly glorify God. Because that's how we should be using them.